Leave your Bibles at 1 Kings chapter 8, and we'll be there in just a few moments. I want to tell you a little bit about the temple built by Solomon for just a few moments as we begin our lesson this morning. Here is an artist's rendering, one of the best that I've seen, of what the temple probably looked like. It was built on Mount Moriah, or Mount Zion. Its construction, it was built of stone, probably white limestone of that district. It had chambers in three stories, half the height of the building. Outside, around the sides and back and in front, was a stately porch before which stood two lofty bronze pillars. Inside, the temple was lined with cedar, overlaid with gold, graven with figures of cherubim, palms, and open flowers, and a partition of cedar or stone divided the interior into two apartments. One was the holy place, and the other was the most holy place. The floor was of stone, covered with fur, also overlaid with gold. The inside dimensions, about 90 feet long, 30 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Around the temple, on its two sides and at the back, were built chambers. They were built in three stories and about 7.5 feet high each. And the porch of the building, there were the two bronze pillars. The porch was 30 feet wide, 15 feet deep, and 180 feet high. In the Holy of Holies, here is an artist's rendering of that. You see the curtain to the very back here. Behind the curtain, that curtain, which was torn in two when Jesus died upon the cross, inside the Holies of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant, as Thomas already read this morning for us, and it was set underneath the wings of two golden cherubim. The Ark of the Covenant was overlaid with gold. And the holy place, shown on the picture, had the Ark of Incense covered with cedar and overlaid with gold, 10 golden candlesticks, and 10 tables of showbread, and 100 basins of gold. Inside the inner courtyard, or the upper court, as you see on the picture behind me, the dimensions are not given in the Bible, but we presume that it was twice the size of the tabernacle court, and that's 300 feet long and 150 feet wide. The walls enclosing the inner court are not given as far as their height goes. The altar, the dimensions was 30 feet long, 30 feet wide, and 15 feet high. And that is, this is the altar over here, and that's where the sacrifices were given. The molten sea, which you see over here to the right of the picture, the molten sea took the place of the labor in the tabernacle. It was for the washing of the priest's hands and for their feet. Its size was 7.5 feet high, 15 feet wide, and 45 feet in circumference, resting on 12 bronze oxen and placed between the altar and the temple porch toward the south. There were also lavers with bases. The purpose of these were for washing of the sacrifices. There were 5 placed on the north and 5 placed on the south in the temple court, and their size was 6 feet long, 6 feet wide, and 4.5 feet high. This gives us an idea of the magnificence of the temple. As was read already from 1 Kings chapter 8, as the Ark of the Covenant was brought in, and here with this artist rendering here, you see the priest bringing in the Ark of the Covenant into the temple. And here is Solomon as he is praying to God. Here is the altar as the sacrifices are being offered up to God. The temple was magnificent and it was absolutely incredible. It was rebuilt in the days of Ezra and then rebuilt again by Herod and was thought to be the 8th wonder in the world. Absolutely magnificent. In 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 12, 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 12, Solomon addresses the people after this great temple had been built. And verse 12, then Solomon said, the Lord has said that He would dwell in the thick cloud. I have surely built you a lofty house, a place for your dwelling forever. And verse 15, he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who spoke with His mouth to my father David and has fulfilled it with His hand. And so here Solomon is blessing the Lord for the blessings that they have for this temple, the Ark of the Covenant entering in, and the Lord being with them. In chapter 8 and beginning in verse 22, Solomon offers up a rather lengthy prayer, and I'll just read a couple of verses here. If you can imagine now, Solomon is on his knees with his hands outstretched to heaven. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. He said, O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing loving kindness to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. Then in verse 54, Solomon blessed the people. When Solomon had finished praying this entire prayer and supplication to the Lord, he arose from there, from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread toward heaven, and he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice. And then verse 62. Now the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifice before the Lord. Solomon offered for the sacrifice of peace offering, which he offered to the Lord, 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the sons of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. On the same day, the king consecrated the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, because there he offered the burnt offering and the grain offering and the fat of the peace offerings, for the bronze altar that was before the Lord was too small to hold the burnt offering and the grain offering and the fat of the peace offerings. So Solomon observed the feast at that time, and all Israel with him, a great assembly before the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt, before the Lord our God, for 7 days and seven more days, even 14 days. On the 8th day he sent the people away and blessed the king. Then they went to their tents joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord had shown to David His servant and to Israel His people. The lesson this morning is live like you are the Lord's temple. Live like you are the Lord's temple. And I went through all of this morning to show each and every one of us how great and wonderful the Lord's temple was, Solomon's temple. And then even greater in the days of Herod, the temple Jesus entered into and worshipped there. And now there is even a greater temple today that the Lord dwells in. And that is the temple that is here. We'll see this morning that the church, the Lord's household, is His temple. And that we'll see that each individual Christian is the Lord's temple today. As we begin, turn your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. The word temple simply means a sacred place. A sacred place. And in a very basic way, we can see very quickly that all of us here are sacred. We've been cleansed with the blood of Jesus Christ. We're holy. We're set apart. We're sacred. And we can see that the Lord's household, the church, that in which is composed of all Christians, that it is sacred also. Ephesians chapter 2 and beginning in verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. The household of God is His temple. The household of God is the church. That is where God dwells today. God does not dwell in temples made with hands, Acts 17, verse 24. Nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, Paul says, Acts 17, verse 25. God does not dwell in a material building. Yes, He did at the time when Israel built the temple and Moses built the tabernacle. But that is no longer true today. God no longer dwells in a cloud that hovers over His people at times or is within the Holy of Holies, but He dwells within His household, His people, His church. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul says, "But in case I am delayed, I write to you that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God." God's household is built up into a temple where God dwells in the Spirit. That household is the church. Individual Christians make up the church. There are within this household vessels of honor and dishonor. Turn your Bibles with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. The question this morning for you is, are you a vessel of honor or dishonor in the Lord's house today? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20. "Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work." And all of us this morning should ask ourselves the question, which are we? Are we a vessel of honor or dishonor in the Lord's church, in His household, in His temple? Are we sanctified or are we defiled? Are we useful or are we not useful? As we contemplate this point, we must all understand that it's never too late to change. It's never too late to change and to become more useful. And each and every one of us could do that. And it's never too late to change if we are defiled to be sanctified, if we're unuseful to be useful. In thinking about that, I thought of the song we're going to sing in just a few moments, number 205, Amazing Grace. This song was written by John Newton. He lived from 1725 to 1807. A few things about him that you may not know. He left his homeland to regions where he could sin freely. He ended up on the western coast of Africa and worked for a slave trader who mistreated him. He lived the life of a modern prodigal son. His clothes were rags. He had no shelter. He was begging. He ate unhealthy roots to stop his hunger. In 1747, after more than a year, he managed to escape from the island. Ironically, though, Newton then served as a captain of a slave ship for 6 years, and he gradually abhorred slavery and later crusaded against it. Eventually, he began preaching in whatever vacant building he could get. He was known as the Old Converted Sea Captain, and he attracted large crowds. He was dissatisfied with the traditional hymns of his day, and he wrote his own. One of these is Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Now, Rick told me he likes to sing this song up-tempo. He doesn't like to sing it down-tempo as like a dirge. And now look at verse 5. When we've been there 10,000 years bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Amazing grace. Yes, God's grace is amazing. It's not too late for any of us. It's not too late for us to improve in our service to God and to become more useful, or if we're not useful at all, to become useful for the very first time. God's grace to build us up as His people, as His temple. His temple. Now, we've not constructed a temple that's made of gold. We've not constructed a temple that's fabulous in the eyes of men. We've not constructed a temple that is so marvelous that it's counted as one of the great wonders of the world. God has made us into a temple that is the greatest wonder of the world, and that's the Church of Jesus Christ and each individual Christians who are a part of that. There are two decisions for all of us to make. Number one, will you be a member of the Lord's household, His temple? And number two, will you be a vessel of honor? Well, the Lord's body, well, is His temple. Also, though, your body is the Lord's temple. Because His temple is built up of Christians, and therefore you are sacred. Your body is sacred. And that's really what I want to emphasize this morning. And I'll admit to you, I do not understand all the minute and infinite details of this, but the basic lesson is incredible for all of us. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll begin in verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 13. Food is not for the stomach, and the stomach Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. But God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Now get that. The body is not for immorality. The body is for the Lord. The body is to be useful to the Lord. The body is to serve the Lord. That's why we have our body, and the Lord is for the body. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what I think it means. The body needs food. No doubt about that. But also, our body needs the Lord. Our body needs the Lord. Our body is to serve Him, to do His will. And what does our body need more than anything else? It needs the Lord. It needs the Lord to show us, to guide us, to direct us in the things we ought to do, and to do those things. Without that, turning away from the Lord and living in sin, there is misery, there is heartache, there is disease. There is the worst possible life one could live. What does our body need more than even medicine itself? Some diseases can't be healed as a result of sin, can they? Our body needs more than anything the Lord. Now continue on in verse 14. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Now think about that. We'll talk about that a little bit more. Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with Him. And we'll talk about that some more. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Verse 20. For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. We'll talk about that, glorify God in your body. Now again, I confess, I do not understand all of the minute details of this, because in large part, it's not revealed within the Word of God. But I can grasp the basic lesson. The basic lesson is verse 13, that my body is not for immorality, but it is for the Lord, and I need the Lord. My body needs the Lord. Verse 15, that we are members of Christ. Verse 17, that we are one spirit with Christ. Verse 19, that our bodies as Christians are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That means a sacred place, a holy place. And verse 19, I've been bought with a price. Peter says, you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Therefore, I am not my own. Therefore, verse 20, it is my obligation, my duty to glorify God in my body, with my body. The things that I do with my body, the places that I go with my body, the way that I dress my body, the way that I groom myself, the way that I comb my hair, if you have any to comb. I just cut all mine off. I don't have any to comb. The places that I go, the things that I do, the things that I am associated with. You see, this is a very basic lesson. That when others look at us, their reaction to us, the things that I say, the things that I do, the places that I go, the people that I hang around with, people should say, there is a Christian. There is a Christian. Now, they may be using it in a very, very general way. They may not know whether I'm a member of the Church of Christ or I go somewhere else to church. But just in a very general way, there is a good person trying to do what God wants him to do. That person is a Christian. Not living on the edge of pop culture. Get that? Not living on the edge of pop culture. Not adorning themselves with the wild things that the wild people in our generation are doing. Not doing that. We look at them and we say, that's not a Christian. Christians are never on the edge of pop culture. Never on the edge of pop culture. We're always conservative in the things that we do, the places we go, the way that we speak, and all of this because we glorify God. God is not glorified by pop culture. God is not glorified by the things you see on TV so much of the time, by the things you see in the movies. And I tell you what, it's getting harder to even go to a decent movie nowadays. It used to be, not too long ago, that the F word was only used in R-rated movies. And now it's PG-13. I want to know who's rating those things. That someone that's 13, 14, 15 years old needs to be hearing the F word. That's our culture. And Christians never are on the edge of pop culture. Never doing those things that would not bring glory to God. I want you to think about that. Think about your bodies. You know, so many times we think about our minds. And yes, our mind needs to be pure and our thoughts need to be pure, but we don't think about our bodies and whether it's bringing glory to God just by the clothes I put on, whether they're lascivious or not. We need to think about those things. Be turning your Bibles with me over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Remember, you are the Lord's temple. You are a sacred place because you are a Christian. You have been washed with the blood of Jesus Christ. Remember 1 Corinthians 6:15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? 1 Corinthians 6:17. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Now look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Paul again starts it out. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have glory of the For you have been united with Him in death. You've been united with Jesus Christ. That's when you became one with Jesus. That's when, as Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that you are one spirit with Him. That's when you became one spirit with the Lord. That's when you were united with Him. That's when you became the Lord's temple. Because you were bought with a price. That price is the precious blood of Jesus Christ, not silver or gold. Therefore, you are not your own. You belong to the Lord, and the Lord only has temples. That's all He has. He doesn't have anything else. That's a sacred place. The Lord only has temples, and if you're the Lord, you're a temple. Do you see how it works? Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 13. Remember, Paul said, 1 Corinthians 6:15, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ?" 1 Corinthians 6:17, "But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit." Romans 6, 3 through 5, "That occurred when we're baptized." Now, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members," this is the body of Christ, "and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." So when we're baptized into one body. That body is the body of Jesus Christ. He is the head. And therefore we are one with Christ. We are one spirit with Christ. Therefore our body is the Lord's temple, because we've been bought with a price. And that price is the blood of Jesus Christ. What does this mean to you? Since you are one spirit with Christ and members of His body, you are the Lord's temple. Therefore you must glorify Him in your body. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. We have seen already today that the Lord's temple is the church. It is His household. His household is built up to a temple where He lives in the Spirit. And the church is made up of individual Christians. Therefore, individual Christians are temples. They are sacred places. They've been bought with the price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. They are one with the Lord. What should we do to glorify God as His temple, as the church? 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, Paul says, "I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." To glorify God as a congregation of the Lord's church, we must teach the truth, practice the truth, and stand for truth. That's what we must do to glorify God. Turn your Bibles with me over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. The church is composed of individual members of the body of Christ, those who have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we must assemble together for worship and Bible study, to edify one another, to build one another up, to help each other, and to help ourselves. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. That's what we need to do individually. We must hold fast that confession of our hope of salvation in Christ Jesus. We must do that without wavering. Verse 24, what has God given us to help us to do that? And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What is it God has given us to help us? It is our assembly together, as the Lord's church assembles together, as this congregation assembles together, this household being built up to a temple where God lives in the Spirit. We assemble to encourage one another so that we remain faithful. Turn your Bibles with me over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We also must keep the church pure. We must keep the church pure. And unfortunately, if there are some things that brethren fall short in, it is this. Perhaps this is the most difficult thing for us to do with those whom we know so well and we love so much. When they fall away, when they enter into sin and they refuse to repent, it's to exercise this discipline. And so what happens in time? Congregations deteriorate. And before long, there is sometimes not a congregation at all. And other times, the congregation that is there is no longer faithful to the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 3:6, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us." And then drop down to verses 14 and 15. "If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him, so that he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." As members of the body of Christ, as the church of Christ, we must glorify God as His temple, preach the truth, practice the truth, faithfully assemble, and keep the church pure. But even more than that, I want to talk about what we individually can do. Turn your Bibles with me over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And this so well fits into the temple and sacrifices as we have talked about this morning. Again, try to imagine as Solomon was sacrificing to God thousands and thousands and thousands of animals, 120,000 sheep alone. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice." And think about that temple, and think about the picture you saw, and think about the altar that is there, and the fire that is coming up out of the altar, and you are the sacrifice there. Offer yourself as a sacrifice to God. He says, present your bodies. Present your bodies. And that's what we're talking about today. Your body is a temple. It is a sacred place. You're one with Christ. You've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and now present your body. If you could sort of get outside of your body for a while, and you could say, "Lord, here is my body. Here is my body." And sacrifice that body. And so think about the things that we're talking about, the very simple things that we do from day to day. And I know it's so hard to do. You know, the young people want to look like they fit in. They want to look like everybody else, and I understand that. But we have to be very, very careful. And we have to be judicious with the clothes that we choose to wear, because there are many in our schools today who are not dressing in a manner that glorifies God. And so, young people, you have to be very, very careful with the decisions that you make. And the places you want to go, I know you want to go where everybody else is going. But you have to glorify God and be very, very careful with the decisions that you make. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. How are we to be renewed? Paul says in Romans 12, 2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So this is how we do it. We have to have our mind renewed. We have to have it changed. This has an outward effect on what we do with our bodies. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, "Put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." So this is what we have to do. We have to go into the Word of God. We have to study it. We have to change our mind, and we have to allow that to have an outward effect on what we do with our bodies. The way that we dress it, the places that we go, the way that we act when we're at school or around our friends, the words that we speak, we have to allow the Word of God to influence us with those things. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." That's what we're doing. when we conduct ourselves in a way that glorifies God, this is a sacrifice offered up to God. That we're doing what He wants us to do. That we're doing things that glorify Him, but not those things that glorify the devil and his workers. And so this is a sacrifice to God. Oh, would we rather dress and be like everybody else? Well, of course. But this is our sacrifice to God. And you think about a sacrifice. Think about all the animals when Solomon dedicated the temple. They were killed. They were slain. They were offered up and their blood was offered. And that's what we're doing. Even in the decisions that we make from day to day, how to dress, how to groom ourselves, where to go, what career path to follow, the way that we speak, this is our sacrifice to God. Turn your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Here is the Apostle Paul as he is talking about himself. He knew that although he had preached and many had been saved, he knew that he too could be lost. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, he says, "But I discipline my body and make it my slave." And that's what we have to do. We have to discipline our body. We have to bring it into bondage, into the bondage of our mind that's been trained with the Word of God. What is the right way to dress? What is the right way to groom ourselves? What is the right way to act in public? What is the right way to speak? To have the strength to be different and make a difference. Be different. You see, to be the temple of God, you can't be like everybody else. You can't be like all of the sons of the devil. You can't be like everyone else who is just following their own passions. You can't be that way. You've got to be the way God wants you to be. And so Paul says that I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not become disqualified. 1 Timothy 4 and the end of verse 7. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only a little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life. Get that? To discipline our bodies to godliness, and it's profitable in this life today. And I know that's hard, young folks, for you to see that, because you've not lived very long. And I know it's hard for you to understand that, but you have to believe it from us older folks. When you exercise godliness in your body, your life is a lot better. It's a lot better. And you avoid so many problems that the people, even in your classrooms today, all the problems that they're going to have, whether it be with teen pregnancy or if it be with addiction or it be with disease, whatever it is, even today, your life is going to be so much better. And let me tell you something, young folks, you multiply that. You know, if you're 15 today, you multiply that to be 30 or 45 or 60 or 75. It multiplies exponentially. And what you do today is going to affect your life as long as you live here. That if you exercise godliness today, your life is going to be so much better. And I tell you something. I talk with so many people today. They didn't learn this lesson. They didn't go to the Word of God. They didn't learn it. They didn't put it into work with their life. And I tell you what, they have regrets. Lots and lots and lots and lots of regrets. Because now they see they didn't believe God, who said, look, exercise godliness is going to be profitable for you today in your life. And they didn't know that or they didn't believe that. And now they've learned it firsthand. And so many times they're alone. And they're lonely. And they don't have anybody. And if they have people, they don't have people that really care for them. They care for themselves, but they don't care for them. And they've squandered what little bit they could have had as a living on the pleasures of life, the sinful pleasures of life, and now they just don't have hardly anything. and life is terrible for them, and they look back, and they look at what they've done possibly to their spouse, possibly to their children, and they look at all the problems that their children are having, all the problems that their grandchildren are having, and they could have made a difference, but they didn't make a difference because they were just like everybody else. So young people, believe this. Exercise godliness today, and your life, the rest of your life, is going to be better. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As God's temple, a sacred place, one with Christ, having been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, what can we do to glorify God in this body? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 31. I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. I die daily. I die every day. Now, this is the Apostle Paul saying this. And I would venture to say that he was stronger than every one of us here. And still, he had to die every day. He had to put this body to death every day because of the temptations that were out there, even for an apostle who could do all of these miracles and saw the power of God present in his body with the things that he could do. And yet, he was tempted, and he had to die every day. And we have to die every day, too. And young folks, especially as you're confronted with so much of this pop culture, you know, for me, being almost 50 years old, I could hardly care less about pop culture, to tell you the truth. But for you, it's a big deal, and I understand that. You have to die every day. Die every day. Ask yourself the question, does this glorify God or does it glorify the devil? Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. Oh, excuse me. Let's go on over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'll be in verse 10 in just a second. But remember this, keep yourself pure and holy. Keep yourself pure and holy. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Now, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Verse 11. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? What Peter is saying is that we know that all of these physical things are going to be destroyed with fire. That one day when this earth is destroyed, there's not going to be any more pop culture. There's not going to be any more physical things. There's not going to be any more worldly things. That God is going to come and He's going to destroy these things. Knowing that, how should we act? That's really what Peter is saying. How should we act? You know the Lord is coming. He's going to destroy all this and it's all going to be done away with. Do you want to live for worldly things? Do you want to live for pop culture that's going to be destroyed by the Lord with flaming fire? Is that what you want? No. How should we behave? We should be holy in our conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. Finally, turn your Bibles with me over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. How should we act as God's temple, a sacred place, one with Christ, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? Here is the Apostle Paul. And you know that he was having a very difficult time here, as we get a little bit later in the chapter, in trying to figure out which would be best, to die and be with the Lord or stay here. Well, part of him wanted to die and be with the Lord because he was tired and fed up with all of this stuff he had to put up with. But another part of him knew that it was better to stay here. I want you to notice what he says in verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul's determination was this, to glorify God in his body. Even if it cost him his life, even if he was put to death, he knew that he would exalt God in his body. That the things that he did with his body, the way he acted, the way he behaved, the way that he dressed, the things that he did, that all of them would exalt God in his body. And that's the exhortation this morning for all of us. Yes, as a Christian, you are one with the Lord. You've been washed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now it is your obligation, because you're not your own, you belong to someone else, to glorify God in your sacred place, the temple of God, to exalt Him in your body. And I encourage you to do that this morning, and to do that every day, and to keep this lesson in mind. Each and every day, young people, as you get up in the mornings, remember this lesson. Each and every day, die daily, exalt God in your body so that others look at you and say, there's a Christian. There's a Christian. We're going to extend the gospel invitation this morning, 205, Amazing Grace. God is so amazing, because He set forth this great plan whereby His temple is no longer made of gold, but it is within the hearts of men. That is the amazing plan of God. That we are here today. We are His temple, a sacred place. And each person who's here is a Christian. You're a sacred place, one with Christ, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. How amazing that is. If you've not partaken of the grace of God yet, if you're not a Christian, a member of the household of God, a holy temple in the Lord, we invite you to become a Christian today, believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing that He is the Son of God, and being baptized for the remission of your sins, you'll be one with Christ. The Lord will add you to His household, the church. You too will be a temple in the Lord. Whatever your desire may be in response to the gospel, won't you come to the front as we stand and sing.